And the third study is, you have the notes already, salvation. You know what? We got a problem here tonight because our Bible study. You don't have the notes? Okay. If you can pass out. Our Bible study, you know, Ted, he didn't show up. So me and Fernando are here ready to go. We're ready to go. But I got a message. He sent me a message. He said he couldn't make it tonight, but he wants to get baptized. So he'll be here next week. But you know what? We got another guy who wants to study the Bible. His name is Nick Luna. And so he's here. You know, Ted couldn't make it, but Nick's going to, he's, you know, I want to do this. And he's already done the first two studies. So we're going to be doing that with him tonight. Okay, Nick, you ready? Great to see you. So, you know, Nick, we did the last Bible study with you, the core four, and it was the cross of Christ. And just want to go back over, have you been able to go over the medical account of the cross, you know, either the short version or the long version? Have you had a chance to do that yet? Been pretty busy? Okay. I want to encourage you to do that because it's going to really, really help. How about, have you watched the movie, The Passion of the Christ? Never seen it? Okay. I want to encourage you to do that. In fact, I have a copy. I can loan it to you. You think you can do that? Okay. He's being really honest. Okay. I believe him that he hasn't seen it before. But that's what you want to do when you get together again, you know, just to follow this earth. If there's any questions about the study that we did last week, Nick, and if there's any clarification. And this, the last study that we did last week leads into this week. You know, you know this, and you've probably heard this, is that Jesus died for our sins. Okay, but a lot of times for us, that's a very nebulous thing. You know, it's a very like, well, yeah, our sins, and, you know, lying, cheating, and things, but it doesn't really get specific. And this is so important to our individual relationship with God, because too many times people look at their sin as, well, it's the sins of the world, and it's, you know, the bad people, but really it's not a personal identification with it. And this is so important to appreciate the cross, to embrace the cross, to have a personal connection with the cross. It's got to be specific. And so the purpose of this Bible study that we're looking at, salvation, is to understand what sin is according to the Bible, not according to, you know, what people think and, you know, their idea that they brought from their past religious experience. But what does the Bible say? What is sin? What it does? And how to be forgiven of it. And so, Nick, when we're going to look at this study, this is for you so that you can understand what sin is and how it affects, you know, what it does to us, what it does to our relationship with God, and then how to be forgiven of it, which ends with really, really, really great news. So let's begin our Bible study tonight. Okay, we're going to start out here with a verse, and so you'll need your Bibles, and you can get your Bibles out. In Romans chapter 3, we're going to look. Romans chapter 3. And one of the things that's very important when you study the Bible is somebody make sure that they have access to the Bible and that they can read it. It's available all over the place. You know, on your phone, on the computer, there's Bible Gateway, there's YouVersion. You can download it onto your handheld device. There's just so many avenues, and all these are free. Bible Gateway is free. There's reading plans on a lot of these websites, so they can get you on a reading plan to read the Bible through in 1 year. I highly recommend this for all of us. And there's a way to do it. And Dave was telling me about one that you can do it in 90 days. So the Bible's highly accessible today for us. So just a side note, when you have a friend who's studying the Bible, make sure they have a copy. And if they really need a copy, we've got some copies that people leave behind here in church in the Lost and Found. We'll give them a copy. Okay? We'll give them one if they really need a Bible. That's how far we're willing to go, just so that people can have it in their hand. So we're going to look here at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And we're starting off with this section of the salvation study. We're going to talk about sin. Okay, sin. What is it, and how does it affect us? We're beginning in verse 23. We read here: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. For all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And so in this verse we see, and Paul, when he wrote this letter, he's writing it to people who are religious and people who are not religious. And see, the religious people were looking at the non-religious people and saying, well, yeah, they're the bad people. And Paul's saying, hold on a second. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God meaning the expectation of God, which is a much higher expectation than ours. And so we're looking at this diagram on the screen. And this point here is that all sin, everybody has sinned. You've got three people, person A, person B, and person C. If you want to put a name on it, we'll say that, I'm person A, I'm a minister, so I've obviously got a lot less sin than everybody else. Nick, you're kind of a good guy here. You're trying to make some changes. You're person B, and Fernando, and you need a lot of work, dude. Fernando and Nick, he came into the church with a lot of baggage. Okay, a lot of baggage. So he's got this huge mound, and the mounds represent how much sin they've committed over their life. So the question is, of the three here in the diagram, who is the furthest or the farthest from God? What do you think, Nick? Who's the farthest from God of these three people? You think I am? Okay, great. Appreciate you playing along. That could be true. That could be very true. But when we look at this through the lens of just how we think, how we compare amongst ourselves, right? How do we look at each other? We compare, and if we find somebody that has more sin than us, guess what? They're worse off. Steve, he's much, 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 much more lost than me. He's the furthest from being saved. We can do that. Okay, I'm kidding around here. All right? But we do this. We compare with people. Well, at least I'm not like him. At least I'm not like her. And they're really, really lost. And I'm not that bad. I don't steal. I don't smoke. I only have a drink once in a while. I did this and I did that. But it's not like everybody else. I consider myself a relatively good person. Right? And we play this game. What's Paul saying here according to this game, Nick? All have sinned. Everybody. Everybody falls under this. And so without the cross, without Jesus, what we read last study, without that, we're toast. There's no hope for us. There's nothing we can do to fix our situation. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But God came up with an answer, and it says here, verse 24, and we are justified, how? Freely. Freely. God gives it to us as a gift. A gift. You can't earn it. You can't balance it out by working for it. You can't do enough good deeds. You basically have to receive it as a gift. Okay, so we move on to our next scripture point. Okay, and this has to do with 1 Corinthians. What's the effects of sin? We're going to get into some specifics here, Nick, in our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there are a number of these scriptures, but we're just going to look at a couple of them in this study. There are more, for all of us, there are more scriptures on the bottom there for further study. If people want to go a little further and need to know, and if you want to go a little further in helping people understand what sin is, there's a number of reference scriptures on the bottom of the page for further study area. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Verse 9 through 10, the Bible says here, and again, I'm doing it tonight, I'm reading it, but you want to go around the circle, so this would be Fernando's turn to read this verse, but I'll go ahead and read it. Chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolater, nor the adulterer, nor the male prostitute, nor the homosexual offender, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So basically, this scripture is talking about the effects of sin. What is the effects of sin, Nick? That's right. Who says? I say? Am I saying this? Is our church saying this? Who's saying this? This is the Word of God. This is the Bible. Okay, and the Bible is really not putting itself up for, you know, discussion. It is what it is. It's God's Word. We talked about that the first week. So it's important to weigh in on this. This lifestyle, Nick, will separate you from God. And, you know, we've talked about this last couple of weeks about everybody wants somewhere to be in a right standing with God. Everybody wants to be in a right standing with God. Sooner or later, you want to be right with God. And this really spells it out. And so, looking at this, Nick, I got to be open with you about my previous life. When I came to the church, almost every single one of these things on this list, with very few exception, was a part of my life. The majority of these things on the list were a part of my life. And we're going to go through them. It lists them out. Sexual immorality. What that is that is when you have an intimate sexual relationship with someone outside of marriage. That's considered a sinful relationship, and it separates you from God. That was a part of my life. Adultery is in a married relationship. If you're married and you're having a sexual relationship with someone outside of your marriage, that is a sin. That separates you from God, and it removes you from the hope of being right with God and being a part and inheriting the kingdom of God. Meaning, if you're not going to heaven, where are you going? And that's what it breaks it down here in this verse. Homosexuality. There's a lot of discussion about, you know, in our society today that, you know, we need to have, you know, a lot more tolerance, etc., etc. But the Bible defines it as sin. It's not open for discussion. I don't hate homosexual people, but the sin, God hates it. He loves them, but hates the sin. And there's not a difference. You know, in our society, you can look at players, guys who are players, meaning they run around a lot, and you think, well, they're okay, they're just players. It's the same. For God, it's the same. Everybody's the same if you're living in this sin. Pornography. This is a huge deal for guys, Nick. This means looking at pornographic either movies, images, you know, anything like that, magazines on the internet. Any type of medium where you're looking at these things, to God, it is a serious deal. It separates us from God. Another one here on the list is masturbation. Greed, jealousy, envy. And what you want to do in this study is when you're studying with somebody like I'm doing, you want to spell it out for people. You want to go through it. And what I try to do when I study the Bible with people is I try to show in my life how was this prevalent in my life. And that this sets a tone when you're studying the Bible with somebody. You're setting the tone for openness and vulnerability. And one of the things I'll tell you, Nick, is I'm telling you this in confidence, but whatever you share with me and you share with Fernando in this environment, it stays here. We're not going to share this with anybody. And so I want you to feel that. Stealing, idolatry, substance abuse. That's come along here in drunkenness. They're very similar, if not the same, but it falls under the same category. Idolatry. We don't have this culture today of bowing down to idols, necessarily statues like they did in the first century. It was very prevalent. But guess what we bow down to now? We have other forms of idols. Money. Things. Material possessions. Jobs. Relationships. We worship them as if they were gods in our life. They take priority in our lives. We do whatever we have, or we give whatever we have, we do whatever we can to obtain, and it's like we're a form of worship, and it's idolatry. All right, another verse that talks about the effects of sin. And this is one that struck me when I was studying the Bible, just like you. Not that long ago, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. We read here in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this. In this verse, Nick, I got to tell you, this verse, when I was read this for the first time, it said, this makes the Bible relevant to me. Because how can a book that's 2,000 years old perfectly describe my life now and my society that I live in? That's because the Bible is living and active today. Even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it's still relevant today, and it speaks directly to our problem in our lives right now. Verse 1, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind that worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth." So this is a huge scripture, but it really broke it down for me, Nick. This is more of a sins of the heart, what goes on inside of us. This is things that we have inside of our lives. But look at how perfectly it describes my life as the way it was. People will be lovers of themselves. My biggest sin, Nick, that I had in my life before I was a Christian was selfishness. I love me more than anybody else. And it created a terrible conflict over and over again in my relationships with my parents, with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, not boyfriend, but boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. It created that kind of conflict over and over and over again. Lovers of money, we sure don't have that problem today, do we? Exact same problem 2,000 years ago. And this was a huge issue in my life before Nick. Pride. I was very proud in a negative way. I thought I was better than everybody else. I was boastful. I couldn't say enough about me. I was abusive to people. I was disobedient to my parents. Really, really bad. I had to go back and apologize to them and make things right with them because it was really, really wrong. They provided for me. They'd given to me. And I did nothing but hurt them. I was very ungrateful for all the blessings that God had given me. To live in this country, to have what we have, I was very unholy. So the list goes on. And so in this study, what we want you to do, and what I'm asking you to do, Nick, this was really helpful to me, is to write down a list. And we say this at the bottom, write a letter to God. And what you want to do in this letter is identify with these things that we're reading through the study that have been prevalent in your life. And the more specific you are about these sins, the better it is for you. I can tell you, when I did this list, there were things that I had stuffed in my life that I'd forgotten about that reared their head out again, people that I'd hurt really, really badly. And you know what it did? Connecting it back to the last study that we did, it helped me to connect with the cross. See, because I visualized the nails and my sin. And me driving the nails into Jesus' hands and his feet. On those things, those specific things that I did and how I hurt people, how I hurt God, and how I hurt myself. And that literally, all these things that we're reading here, that literally is what specifically put Jesus on the cross. So that's the reason why you want to write this letter describing the things that you did that sent Jesus on the cross. The more specific you are about this, the better it is for you. I had pages. I had names. I had situations. And literally, when I read this letter to God in prayer, it brought me to tears. I was sobbing because I went back and I remembered and I saw the faces of the people that I hurt. It was such a healing time for me to confess this to God. And then I got together with the guy who was studying the Bible with me and I confessed it to him. And I felt like a weight had been lifted off of me. And see, we're going to look at that later, but this is what you do with this list. So are you open to doing that, Nick? Are you open to putting together a list? And I promise you, and this is very important, when you put together this list, it has to be in the utmost confidentiality. Okay, that's not going to be shared with anybody. All right, it's just for you and the people that are studying the Bible. Okay, so you'll be treated that way. Okay, so we're going to move on. That's the step you're going to take. Then we're going to move on to this next part of the study. It's called repentance and baptism. So what this next study is, repentance, the next part of the study is, you draw a line in the sand. And this is a turning point for you in your life. To identify the things that you've done wrong and to say, you know what? It's going to change. Now, here in the sheet that you have 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. We're going to jump to chapter 2 of Acts and then come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So here it is. And let's go to Acts chapter 2, and then you can mark it there in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. And Nick, when we look at this part of this Bible study, this is an audience. This is a group of people that are exactly where you are, that are exactly where I was, realizing I'm not right with God. I got stuff that's going on in my life, and I want to get right with God. What do I do? How do I resolve this tension between me and God? What do I need to do to get right? And there's a promise in here. And so the Apostle Peter, he's preaching a sermon, and he gives a very specific steps how to get right with God. In verse 36, we read of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. And he's speaking to a crowd of thousands here, Nick. God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So right here, Peter is telling them, you guys crucified, you people here crucified, we crucified Jesus. And their faith in his message basically led them to this response. They were cut to the heart. What does that mean? What do you think that means, Nick? That they were cut to the heart. They felt sorrow. They connected with that list that they had of their own stuff. They connected with what they had done that put Jesus on the cross. And they said, you know, we feel bad about this. You mean our sin, our lifestyle has put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It was us. God did that for us. And so it's me. And so they felt sorrow about that. And they asked Peter and the apostles, what do I got to do to get right with God? What's the next step? How do I get right with God? And so Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to break this down here, Nick, in this study, and we're going to look at this first word here. And so the questions that we got here, what was their response? They were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? And then this word here that says repent. What does repent mean? Repent means to have a complete U-turn in your life. Once you realize that you've done something wrong, you go, enough. I got to stop going in this direction, and I got to go in this direction. That's what repentance means. It means a turning point. It means a U-turn. I'm doing this, and now I'm going to do this. I'm going to go in a completely different direction, morally speaking. It also involves, repentance involves feeling sorrow, pain in your heart over what you've done to God and to other people. So we're going to go deeper with this. So mark in your Bible there, Acts chapter 2, because we're coming back to it. And let's go to that verse, the next verse, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Are you still, guys, still there with me now, out here in the audience? Yeah? All right, come on, I need to hear your voice a little bit. There we go. Okay, I'm back. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that was, you know, they were modeling repentance. They were an example of repentance. How do I repent? And he talks about it right here. In chapter 7, verse 10, we read. All right, it's your turn to read now, Nick. Okay, so you read verse 10 through 11. All right, he would read now. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in your life? And you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So he's modeling for them. There's two types of sorrows here, Nick. One is a godly sorrow, meaning of God. And then there's a worldly sorrow. And both of them are a sadness, so to speak. It's a sorrow, it's a sadness. But what's the difference? What do you think the difference is between this worldly sorrow and godly sorrow? Because it's very important. There's a lot of people that go to bad places with sadness, and there's people that go to good places with sadness. And so Paul's trying to differentiate between the two. And this is all part of repentance. Repentance involves sadness. It involves feeling bad about things that you've done. That's not a negative thing. That's actually a very positive thing if you feel sadness. But where you go with it is huge. And so godly sorrow, it produces repentance. This is in your notes. It produces repentance, meaning it will produce that sorrow, that healthy sorrow will produce what? The U-turn. Where you say, enough! I'm done with this! And you know, a lot of us here in this room, we can use a little repentance and godly sorrow sometimes. It's not a bad thing. Our culture tells us, you don't need to feel bad about anything. You need to feel good about yourself. Well, I got news for you. There's a good thing. There's a good thing in feeling bad about what you're doing and what you're creating and the hurt that you're causing people. That's okay. But where it leads you is very, very important. You don't want it to lead you down negative, self-destructive path. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads you in the right direction. It leads you to repentance and it leads you to salvation. Worldly sorrow is characterized by what? Depression, shame, a self-focus. You know, people that go on the worldly sorrow, they feel really sorry for themselves. They feel discouraged. They get self-piteous. They go into states of depression. That's not godly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. In a very, very extreme place of worldly sorrow is when you have thoughts of taking your life. That's how destructive it is. So we're not talking about that kind of sorrow. That's a self-destructive. It is an ultimate selfishness when you go to that place. God's saying, listen, you feel pain for others, but it's a pain that takes you up and out. You say, you know what? I don't want to hurt anybody anymore. I don't want to hurt God anymore. In fact, I want my life to be better. And that's a healthy sorrow. That's a biblical sorrow. Godly sorrow is characterized by what? As it's described here, indignation, alarm, and a readiness for a life change. You know what? When you hit the table and you say, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with this life. And I want to change. And so many of us have experienced that in our lives. And it's not a one-time deal. Okay, this study, it's not a one-time deal, it's a many-time deal. Alright, I still, today, tomorrow, I'm going to have to repent of something. And it's okay to feel like, hey, you know what, I got to change here. And I got to deal with things. And let's go back now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In verse 38. So we're going to finish out this sermon that Peter was preaching. Alright, so we dealt with repentance. Okay, it has to do with sorrow, a healthy sorrow, a godly sorrow that leads you up and out, and it leads you in a different direction. It's not feeling sorry for yourself. It's not feeling bad for yourself. It's actually feeling bad for other people, for God, and saying enough. And now we're going to look at the second word, baptism. Have you ever heard of baptism yet? You know, probably people have thrown it around. You know, it's a religious word, baptism. And we're going to look at what that word means. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, you see here, what do we need to do? They ask, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be what? Baptized. What does that mean? Baptized, what it means in its original form is the complete immersion underwater. It means being buried in water. You go underwater. It's not sprinkled. It's not a couple of drops. It's not like a little shower. Okay, it's In this biblical form, it's all the way underwater. Your whole body going underwater. Okay? That's what this word means. The purpose of baptism, as it says here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's the purpose of baptism. So you can be forgiven of all your sins. I mean, what a gift. What a blessing. That you don't have to carry this stuff around with you for the rest of your life. That you can be set free from your sin and from your guilt and from that sorrow. God does not want us to stay in sorrow very long. He wants to set us free from our sorrow through forgiveness. And what a gift. And then this thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to learn about this later in further studies as you grow older as a disciple. If that's your decision, Nick, to follow Jesus, you're going to learn more about these, that what this means. But it's what it is. The Holy Spirit is an indwelling of God's presence in your life, meaning He's going to be in you, a part of your life, and help guide you to make better choices in the future. The positive thing here about this, Nick, is this is a promise. It's a promise for everyone to be in the grace of God. God doesn't want you to be in the place that you're at right now, Nick. He wants you to be set free. He wants you to receive the gift of grace. Grace means you get everything forgiven. Could you imagine that? To not carry around with you all that stuff? I mean, that to me was huge when I got forgiven of all my sins. I felt like a weight had been lifted and I was set free from all that garbage. And then freely I could go back and talk to people and say, hey, I'm sorry for hurting you. I've been set free. Now I can make it right with anybody and everybody that I need to. And then now I can have a free and clear relationship with God. And He won't look at your sins and He won't look at you and won't see you as a bad person. What's He going to see when He looks at you? Like a brand new baby. You got nothing. You're clean. And a lot of us, we got to accept that promise. And I want to kind of get off the study note here. This promise set us free. And some of you here tonight, you waver and you go back to carrying the guilt and the weight instead of accepting that you're free. You're free from that guilt. And when you repent, I don't care if you're like Phil, been a Christian most of his life, if not all of his life, since he was a little kid, you know. When you've been a Christian that long, you say, well, man, I've still done a lot of stuff here lately. It doesn't matter. You're just like you were baptized. That's the gift. Or when we saw John and John get baptized, that's you. If you repent and turn, you don't have to get rebaptized, but you're forgiven of everything. That is the blessing. And I want to encourage a lot of us to start living in that state more. And start training your minds and start training your conscience to set you free. As you change, as you repent, you're free. Don't be carrying that stuff around. Okay, that's the promise that God gives us. Not one time, but throughout our lives as disciples once you've made this step. So that's what God gives to you. And then we read on. The promise is for you, verse 39. And for your children, and for all who are far off. Nick, do you have any children? Not yet. Think about this. When you have children in the future, you can give this gift to them. Isn't that awesome? And not just your children, your children's children. And that's what Peter is talking about here. And then in verse 40, he says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people in one day. And Nick, why do you think Peter was so urgent? I'll go ahead and give you a chance to answer that question. Why do you think he was so urgent, Nick? I'm sorry? Yeah. Right. And I want to encourage you, with such a great promise, I want to encourage you to be urgent. Just like Peter's saying here. You know, if you put this decision off and you wait, guess what happens? You won't do it. You won't do it. Obviously, you have to be ready to do it, but you do not want to postpone this kind of blessing in your life. I remember, you know, when I was studying the Bible, I studied the Bible for about a week, Nick. A little less than a week. And I was kind of debating, should I get baptized? Should I not get baptized? And my thought was, well, I'm going to wait to get baptized till my parents, they were traveling in Europe. I'm going to wait till they get back. And they were going to get back, you know, in a week and a half. And I was at college at the time. And they, you know, they weren't coming back anytime soon. They were enjoying themselves. I said, well, I'm going to wait so they can be at my baptism. And, you know, my brother-in-law sat down with me and he read these verses with me. He says, how long has God been waiting for you to get right with Him? A lot of years, right? Do you think it's good that you keep Him waiting? And I said, you know what? Let's do this now. It was on a Tuesday night, 8 o'clock. You know, there was no meeting. There was no church. I said, let's go. We'll go to the neighbor's house. They got an ice cold pool. It was the middle of winter. I think the water was like 50 degrees. I said, let's do this now. And my brother-in-law showed so much love, he just held me under the water there for a while. But let me tell you, I was so grateful that night that I got baptized. And I didn't wait for my parents to get back. The very next day, I went to a conference on missions to Latin America. And it was like, what a difference it would have made in my life if I'd have waited. And you can do this fast. You can do this urgent. Obviously, you have to be ready. But once you're ready, and you go through this list, you identify your sins, and you make the decision to follow Jesus for the rest of your life, you're ready to go. Because you're going to spend the rest of your life learning. And brothers and sisters, this is the reason why we're going to the core four. Before, it was super complicated. In the book of Acts, the book that we're reading right here, you know what the longest period of time it was for somebody to get baptized? Recorded. 3 days. The norm for people that got baptized, they heard the message, they had faith in the message, they repented, and guess what? The same day they got baptized, or the same night. The Philippian jailer, you know, he saw the glory of God, and that night, and he said, hey, what do I got to do to be saved? Paul went home with him, they had a meal, cleaned his wounds that night. And we need more examples of that. You know, Lydia, when Paul met Lydia there at the river, you know, when did she get baptized? When did she get right with God? Right there. You know, right there and then. And went to their house and she got baptized. So we need more of these precedents in our lives and in our church to see people, hey, if they're ready and they've made this decision, obviously it's not something you want to do quick and not thinking, but you want to sit down, but if you're ready, don't wait. That's why Peter was urgent. This is a huge decision, but don't keep God waiting. All right, we move on to Romans chapter 6. This is a description of what exactly happens in baptism. We're going to see it up on the screen. Baptism literally is a participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not symbolic. We read here in verse 1. What shall I say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So Paul here is talking to people that already have been baptized, but he's reminding them of what happened when they were baptized. When you were baptized, what happened? You participated in the death, burial, and the resurrection. And what they were doing, the reason why he said this, Nick, is because they were going back to their old life. He's saying, you don't go back to your old life. You were changed. You were transformed in your baptism. God literally took your old life, He put it underground and He left it there. And then when you came up out of the water, guess who came up out of the water? The new you. The new you. The new man, the new woman. It's the point in time that sins are forgiven. And it's when a repentant believer is baptized. Here's the diagram that's on your notes. Just like Jesus hung on the cross and died, He was buried in a grave, and then He resurrected from the dead. What baptism is? Paul's portraying it here. Baptism is, it's literally us being joined together with Jesus. Our old life, our sins, they go with Jesus up on the cross. And then our old life goes under the water, which is the grave, and stays down there. The old you, Anthony, it's gone. And who comes up out of the water? The new robber. The new man. And I think for all of us here, and I want to say this again, who are you? Are you the old man? Or are you the new man? How about it, Robert? You the old man? Or are you the new man? And this takes training for all of us. You know what I sometimes do? I sometimes go back and I become the old man. You know, the grumpy, moody, prideful. You know, a lot of other things. That old guy, he wants to come back. And I got to send him right back to where he belongs. And remind myself, who am I? Who are you? And this, sisters, too, I don't want to leave you out. You know? I don't want to leave you out. Who are you? Leanne? Who are you? Are you the old you or are you the new you? And I think this year we need to work on the new you. And, you know, they talk about it in magazines and television programs. This is the only way to become the new you. Not hairstyles, not new fashion, not new makeup, new creams. That's not going to make the new you. You know what's going to make the new you? Inside out change. A complete resurrection of the new you. And this is the gift that God gives us. All right, you with me? All right, let's close this thing down. James chapter 5, verse 16. This area that we've talked about in going through your letter and your list, there's a tremendous healing that comes from it. Let's look in James chapter 5, verse 16. Come on. And I'm not just saying this stuff for effect, guys. I really, really, really want to encourage you to work on the new you. I mean that. Because sometimes we do Bible studies with people and we forget. Hey, this is talking about me. Romans 6, who's that for? Those are for Christians who are going back to their old ways. And he says, wait a second. You're not the old guy. You were resurrected. You died, Dave. You were dead. Now you're the new you. Live that way. Walk that way as the new you. James chapter 5, verse 16. And we'll close it out. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you will be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The Bible commands us, the Bible encourages us to confess our sins. And this is something that we do not just once, but we have a lifestyle of confession. And it doesn't need to be with a priest. It doesn't need to be with a minister. What's it saying here? Confess your sins to one another. Let me ask you a question. We're all here together. When's the last time you had a good confession session with a brother or sister? I mean, really. You know, do you want healing? Do you want spiritual healing? And me as a minister, I get in a lot of talks with people. And me, myself, get put in a position where people are helping me see my sin. And I confess it. I say, you know what, you're right. I got stuff I got to change. But I feel because some of us, you know, we're kind of weekend warriors, weekend Christians, and we don't really not connected with our faith group. We're really not connected in these relationships. Guess how long we go without getting healed? A long time. Weeks, months without a good confession session. And this isn't a one-time deal. Confession needs to be a lifestyle. Okay? It's not a to-do. It's something that brings healing to us. And guess what a penitent confessing man or woman does? You think it's going to be just as easy the last time, the next time, to do that same sin that you just confessed? No. It actually is a deterrent. It's a deterrent. You know, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. I don't want to have that come out anymore. I'm done. So Nick, back to you. I want to encourage you to write your list, to write your letter to God. And then we can go through it together if you're feeling comfortable about that. All right? But it's so powerful. I remember when I did my sin list and I read it with the gentleman that was studying the Bible with me, it helped me so much. It felt like, I told you before, a weight had been lifted. And they prayed for me. I had a lot of people in the church praying for me during that time. And I felt so thankful that God gave me that opportunity to be healed and people that were praying for me. So that's our Bible study. So the faith in action right here is write a letter to God. a written prayer describing the things that you've done, and then we'll be getting together to study again next week. How about that, Nate? Any questions that you have? Any questions that anybody has here? Yes. Yeah, I recommend it. I think it's a good thing that they